Right, good morning again. Said before, guys, our country needs Jesus. Right?
Right.
Amen, anybody? Okay, our country needs Jesus. Our country needs the gospel in a moment like this. Jesus is the only one who can bring peace. He's the only one who can restore hope. He's the only one who can give joy. And we need Jesus. America, our country, our region, our town, we need Jesus. He's the only one who can fix it. But the problem is, a lot of us in America, myself at times included, want Jesus without discipleship. Like, we want Jesus to fix stuff without actually following him, without actually walking after him, right? We can't have that. We can't have a Jesus without discipleship. And that is why at this church, and why we're even here doing this, right? We are here as a church. Our vision, if you don't know, is to be part of a disciple-making movement in Western Pennsylvania. That's what we're here. That's what we're doing. We just want to be a part of what God is doing. We want to be a part of a disciple-making movement, a movement of people who are disciples of Jesus, who are following after him, and who are making other disciples of Jesus. The goal in church, the goal in a disciple-making movement is something called gospel saturation. I've mentioned this before in the past. Gospel saturation is when a church, the church in a region, lives in a way that gives every man, woman, and child in their area repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus, and to be discipled in the way of Jesus in a personal relationship. Both of those things, okay? So every man, woman, and child in Brookville, in our area, in Jefferson County, seeing, having repeated opportunities to see the gospel in God's people, to hear the gospel, to know what it is, to know that there's good news, to know that God loves them, and that they can respond to that love by putting their trust in Jesus and having a relationship with him. That's gospel saturation. That's the goal, right? The goal is not to just start a new church. The goal is not to grow, to see how big we can get. Like, that's not any of the goals, right? The goal is for that. The way that we do that here at Harvest Mill, the way that we believe the best way to see gospel saturation is by helping you, helping us learn how to find our place in the mission of God. All of us, right? If we are following Jesus, if we're God's people, all of us can make an impact somewhere and somehow for the gospel. All of us can help someone come to Jesus or follow Jesus better. Okay? God gifts all of his people with that, and we need all of God's people engaged in the mission of God to see a disciple-making movement. Without that, it's not going to happen, right? The best way to see this isn't just to get a bunch of people in a room and preach to them. It is out there in everyday life, in everyday relationships. So, as a church, we're going to be going back. We went through 1 Timothy a while ago. We're going to go back this summer for the next couple months back into 2 Timothy. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn it to 2 Timothy. There's some Bibles over there on the table if you need one. Feel free to use those, or you can look on your phone, however you want to do that. But 2 Timothy chapter 1. So just to give you some background, again, some information. Like I said, we went through 1 Timothy, kind of similar stuff. This was written by Paul. Paul was an apostle of Jesus. The word apostle means a messenger, right? So he was a person who was changed by the message of Jesus, and so he took that message to others. He went from persecuting Christians to becoming one of them and allowing God to use him in amazing ways. And so this is Paul at the end of Paul's life, okay? So Paul's at the end of his life. He's in a Roman prison at this point. He's in a little dungeon in the ground, okay, just barely enough light to see, and he's writing to a young man. He knows he's probably his last letter to Timothy, and he's on his deathbed. Okay, so he's writing to the young man Timothy. If you're there by now, look at chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 first. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Paul calls Timothy here, that he's writing to, his beloved child. And so you might think, if you're just new to reading this, like, was it his dad? Why is he calling him his beloved child? So we have to figure out who was Timothy, right? Who was this Timothy guy that he's writing to? So Timothy was a man who was not from the in crowd. He was kind of an outsider because Timothy had a mother who was Jewish, but a father who was Greek. Okay, so he didn't really fit in with the Jewish crowd, but he also didn't really fit in with the Greek crowd. He didn't really belong anywhere. Okay, sometimes that's how some of us feel. We feel like we don't belong. Timothy was a person who didn't belong. Timothy was also a person who, it seems like from Scripture, that his father was absent. His father was absent, if not physically, at least spiritually. Okay, we know that from verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, Paul says to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So apparently he didn't have a father who taught him the faith, who taught him the way of God. And so his mom and his grandma, Lois and Eunice, filled the void for that. This wasn't and isn't the ideal, but obviously Paul is glad that his mother and grandmother did that. We learn in other places in Scripture that his mom and grandma taught him the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, from a young age. And that gave him a foundation so that early in his life, it gave him a foundation so that when this guy Paul came around preaching the gospel about the Messiah, who the Old Testament was pointing forward to, Timothy was ready to accept that and to believe and to put his faith in Jesus. He had the foundation so he was able to understand when Paul came to his town, okay, this is the gospel. And it's the same thing, just to kind of briefly like talk about, this is the same thing when it comes to discipling our kids, when it comes to discipling our families. We need to give our families a strong foundation. Our kids need a foundation to stand upon so that when they're out of the house someday, they will know the truth. They will be able to put their faith and keep their faith in Jesus. There's this growing idea out there in parenting world that says kind of, well, just let them figure out their own way, especially when it comes to religion and faith, right? Just, I don't want to force them to go to church. I don't want to force them towards any religion. Just let them figure it out. This is a bad idea, guys. You already know that, but that's a bad idea. That's a horrible idea. The Bible says that children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, okay? So they're like an arrow. That's the picture we get in the Bible, right? Now, some of you hunt archery, I know, right? And I know that none of you just like say to the arrow, just go wherever you want to go, right? Like just figure it out. Like just kind of do the spin around, spin risky, and then fire. Nobody does that, okay? It's a bad idea. We have to give the arrow direction. Yes, you have to let go of the arrow, but you have to give it direction. So our kids need that. Scripture says it like this: train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we need to give our kids that foundation. Paul comes to Timothy. He comes to Timothy's town. He preaches the gospel, and then he comes back later and he takes Timothy under his wing. He kind of says, I'm gonna like show you the ropes. They had this special, unique relationship. We see here in the scripture we just read, Paul was praying for Timothy. Paul says that he remembers Timothy's tears. Think about how emotional that is, right? How, I remember your tears. Apparently they had a moment of tears, maybe when they said goodbye to each other, maybe at a different time. Paul says he longs to see Timothy. It's not just like an acquaintance. He longs to see him. This is a close relationship. And Paul filled the void that Timothy's earthly father had left. Okay, Timothy's earthly father, like I said, he was either absent totally, or at least spiritually. He didn't teach him the way of God. But Paul filled that void, okay? And this, guys, I want to touch on this today because this is what the church needs to do. This is what every church needs to do, but this is also what this church needs to do. Okay, when there's a void of not having a father, or at least not having a father who's teaching the way of Jesus to the kids, that's when godly people who aren't their parents need to step in, need to say, hey, I'm here. Like, I will help. I will take you under my wing. I will show you what it's like to follow Jesus. I will give you I will help you in this thing, okay? We need to do that as a church, okay? All Christians need that. All churches need that, and we especially, we need it here. Okay, I'm lucky, I'm blessed to have had a great dad sitting right there. I love my dad very much, but also without other men in my life, later on in my life, taking me under their wing, men like Ray Valley, without Ray Valley in Cleveland, or without a Ty Bates, or without a Bob Rivert, these men who have showed me further what it means to follow Jesus, I wouldn't be here following Jesus. I wouldn't be here preaching. So what I'm saying is, we need that. We need to do that for one another here. We need to look out for each other, okay, in that way. We need to have those relationships outside of our family. So Paul, he's writing to Timothy here for a specific purpose, though. He has a relationship, a close discipling relationship, but he's writing for a specific purpose. And that purpose we see in verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame. He's telling him, this is something you already know how to do, but I'm reminding you, okay? You got to fan into flame the gift that God has put in you. So that word for fan into flame, it means to kindle up a fire that's gone out, right? How many people have been camping this summer? Anybody been camping? And if you just leave the fire go, what happens? Fire goes out, right? Fire, if you just leave it alone, if you don't add any wood, if you don't maybe fan it a little bit, give it some oxygen, it goes out. So Paul says that to Timothy, you have to fan into flame the gift of God. What he's talking about here, guys, is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts that God gives each and every one of his followers. Everybody who's a Christian has a spiritual gift. Okay, all of us who follow Jesus have a spiritual gift in order to serve people and to help build up his kingdom. I'll give you an example. So for me, my spiritual gift is teaching. So if I want to serve God and build his kingdom, the most effective way for me to do that, I can do other things, but the most effective way for me is to teach. So that's why I teach up here. That's why I teach different things, Bible studies in schools and other things like that. Okay, so some of you are maybe teachers. Some of you might be shepherds. People who are really good at caring for others, who are really good at loving others and just caring about them and showing empathy. Some of you might be evangelists, people who are really good at sharing the gospel message or building friendships with non-believers. Some of you might be prophets. Prophet is somebody who, not like a telling the future prophet, mm-hmm. but a prophet in a spiritual gift is somebody who is really good at discerning the truth, right? You probably know people who are like that. Like, they're really good at discernment and just kind of figuring out, okay, what's true, what's not true. All of you, my point in saying this is all of you have a spiritual gift, okay? The key thing is we have to figure that out. You have to take the time and learn, what is my spiritual gift? Okay, I've shared this kind of with you before at times. There's different ways you can do that. You can do tests online. You can just pray about it. The tests, I think, are good, but the point is you have to know what your spiritual gift is in order to use it. So Paul says here, Timothy, I want you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which was given to you through the laying on of my hands. Now, when he says that part, the laying on of my hands, the laying on of hands is not like this magic trick when you lay your hands on somebody, like just automatically this something happens, okay? It's a symbol. In the Bible, it's a symbol, right? When when somebody in the Bible is being sent to do something for God, they lay hands on them and pray for them. And it's a symbol of God's blessing. It's a symbol of being commissioned to do something, to do some type of work for God. And here's the thing. God has commissioned every disciple. God has commissioned each one of you. Okay? The next scripture on the screen, look at that. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I am sending you. That's to all of his disciples through the scripture, through the Holy Spirit. Okay? All of us are sent. All of us are called to make disciples. So, Paul says, fan the flame, keep the fire growing. So how do we practically do that, right? We know that fire needs three things. Fire needs oxygen, fire needs heat, and fire needs a fuel source. And if you have those three things, you can have fire. Okay, so for us, I think biblically what we need, those three things. First of all, we are the fuel. Okay, we are the log. We are the what needs to burn, what needs to catch fire. In order for us to catch fire for God, what we need are two things. We need prayer, lots of prayer, time with God, spending time with Him, praying with Him, and we need God's Word. We need to know God through prayer and through the Word. If we have those two things in our life, we will catch fire for God if we are seeking those two things. But think about it, like a log that's just laying in the woods without heat or oxygen, it's not just going to spontaneously combust, right, and catch on fire. It's the same with us, guys. Like, if we are just, like, going through life like a log in the woods, like, not in our Bible, not praying, we're not going to be on fire for God. So we are called. God tells us through this passage, fan into flame the gift of God. Catch fire for God. Give your life to the Word and to prayer. Okay, so Paul says to Timothy, fan it into flame. Now, here's another thing we got to touch on with this passage, right? Who is being called to fan it into flame? Is it Timothy or is it Paul? Okay, Paul's telling Timothy, fan the gift into flame. Paul doesn't tell Timothy, hey, like, come over here and let me fan into flame your gifts. No, Paul says to Timothy, you're responsible to fan into flame your spiritual gifts. He tells Timothy, do it yourself. Okay, now in ministry, guys, I want to share this with you. In ministry, I've had people come up to me who are disappointed with ministry, some aspect of it, and say things, literally say this: I thought we were going to be a church that was on fire for God. Like, I thought we were going to be on fire for God. Like, and they're upset about it. Okay, here's the thing. I cannot set you on fire for God. No pastor can set you on fire for God. Only you can set yourself on fire for God. Only me, and the same for me, right? I can't depend upon somebody else. I can't depend upon somebody who's discipling me, somebody who is in, like, pastoral authority over me. I can't depend on them to set me on fire for God. I'm responsible for that. Each of us are responsible to be sure that we are in prayer and in the Word so that we are on fire for God. Okay, all of us can be on fire for God, but we need to be constantly feeding ourselves through prayer and the Word. And again, we are responsible for that, each of us, myself included. We don't depend on other people or a church. Now, yes, a church should encourage one another. A church should be a place where you're learning, you're growing, all those things. But again, it's not the responsibility of somebody else to feed us. So Paul says to Timothy, fan that gift into flame. Make sure that you are first in prayer and in the Word so that you will be on fire for God, so that you can serve Him, so that you can use those spiritual gifts to grow the kingdom of God. And then he finally gives us the last verse for today. Look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God gave us a spirit of, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Now, in this text, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us when we put our faith in Jesus, and every believer has the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But in this verse, he's talking about character. He's talking about spiritual character, like an inner quality. So he's saying God doesn't give us an inner quality when we're following Him. He doesn't put fear in us. Okay, that doesn't come from God. Okay, the actual word for fear here is not the typical word in the Bible for fear of phobia. Okay, it's not like the fear of spiders or the fear of snakes or heights or whatever. That's not the word here. Okay, the word here is actually a word that more describes someone who's timid or someone who's cowardly. Okay, and God says that He does not give us that spirit of timidity, of cowardice. Now, we got to remind ourselves, okay, like a coward in the Bible, biblically, a coward is not somebody who just doesn't want to, like, do an Evel Knievel jump or, like, go on the show Fear Factor. Anybody watch that show? Okay, good. That's weird. I don't know why that came to mind last night as I was studying this. I was thinking about that. But that's not a coward, right? A coward's not somebody who just won't do something crazy. A coward, biblically, is somebody who knows Jesus, or at least professes to know Jesus, and is unwilling to take the risk to share Jesus with somebody else. That's what a coward is biblically. It's somebody who knows Jesus, or it says they know Jesus, but will not take that risk to share that with another person, to share the gospel. When the spirit of fear is leading us, we think things like, well, what will they think about me, right? What will they think about me if I try to share Jesus with them? Or what if they don't accept it? What if they reject it? Is that them rejecting me? What if I share Jesus with this person, but then it comes back on me and I lose something from it? Maybe I lose my job because of it. Maybe I lose money because of it. What if the other person won't like me anymore? What if we think, deep down, we think, well, who am I to share Jesus with somebody? Okay, that's the spirit of fear in us. That's not the spirit God puts in us. As a church, we, and as followers of Jesus, we need to lean in. We need to run away from the spirit of fear. We need to lean into what God gives us. And I think it does apply, just briefly, I want to say this, like it does apply as a church as well, right? As a church and where we're at as a church, it would be easy for us to kind of shrink back maybe, right, from putting a church building in this building, right? Because I'm sure there's people out there who are like, why does Brookville need another church? Why don't they put a skill games in there instead? Right? That's what we really need, another one of those, right? No. But when the spirit of fear wants to tell us, guys, that we shouldn't be doing this right now. That's the spirit of fear. When we feel like that hesitation of like, why are we doing this? That's the spirit of fear that's not coming from God. So the spirit of fear causes us to shrink back from sharing Jesus with others. But when we allow God to work in us, he gives us power, love, and self-control. This is the power that God gives us. Look at Acts 1:8. Okay, this is Acts 1:8 power that God gives us. Jesus said this after he rose again and ascended into heaven. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, this is the power Paul is talking about here. This power isn't the power to be like an awesome person or the power to like be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is not the kind of power we're talking about. That's worldly power. But the power here that Paul says God gives us is the power to be a witness for Jesus, a power to make disciples, a power to share Jesus with other people. And it's not our power, right? It's God's power working through us, pouring through us and into others. God does not use powerful people, okay? We need to understand that. God uses weak people who are willing to trust him, who are willing to allow his power to work through them and to other people. He doesn't use healthy, wealthy, wise in that way, worldly power. He uses people who are weak and who will rely on his power. So we need the power of God. We also need, as it says, self-control. Okay, that's important for ministry. That's important for making disciples. We need to have self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's when God's working in us and we are increasingly under his control, truly. Okay, self-control in the Bible, it's kind of like being under his control ultimately. Okay, we have self-control. And then finally, we have love. Okay, I'm going to come back to love. So love, we're going to talk about that for a second, right? Because love, again, in our culture, in our world, is one of those things that's so corrupted, so not what it actually is in the Bible. Okay, because when people say, I love you in the world, or I love that, or I love this person, usually what they mean is they have a feeling about them that comes and then goes. Okay, feeling that, it's just all about feelings. Or maybe it's about affirming something that they're doing that the Bible says is sin, right? When you are in a relationship that the Bible doesn't say is right, people say, well, like, if you really love me, you would just say that this is okay. That's not love, okay? Biblical love is what is on the screen right over there, okay? Biblical love is a heart attitude. Let's go through this definition. It's a heart attitude first, of genuine affection for others, which enables a person to take action for the good of another, even if it's not received, reciprocated, or rewarded. Okay, I know that's a lot. Let's just break it down real quick, though. Okay, first of all, it's an attitude, right? It's something that's inside of us. Okay, it has to start from the inside out. It has to be something the way we really are. Like, it's not, we're just not faking it until we make it when it comes to love. Okay, secondly, then, it has to be genuine. It has to be genuine affection. Guys, sometimes as Christians, we're the worst at genuine affection because we're trying to love people, but it just comes off so like forced. Like we're walking Hallmark cards sometimes, like just, it feels like that sometimes, okay? And we need to have genuine affection, okay? We can't be just like trying to look like we're loving. We have to actually genuinely have affection for others, okay? That affection for others enables us to take action, okay? It's not just a good feeling about somebody. It's something that you are willing to take action for. Scripture says, don't love in words or speech only, but with actions and truth. Okay, so when we have somebody that needs something, like let's say somebody calls with a flat tire, we don't just say, well, I'm praying for you, I love you. No, we go and help them. If we truly are loving them, we go help them get it fixed or taken care of or whatever. Because that's the way God loves us, right? He doesn't love us by just feeling good about us. He loved us by ultimately sending his son to take action for us, to die for our sins, to pay for our sins on the cross. That's where we see real love, at the cross. Okay, and love, so love takes action, enables somebody to take action for the good of another. Okay, it's not just for what we think would be good, it's what God says is good. So love can't watch someone kill themselves and be okay with it. Love can't watch someone, harm themselves and be okay with it. Okay, and love can't watch someone make choices that God says lead to destruction and be okay with it. So true love will challenge at times, when necessary, when people are making choices that will harm themselves ultimately. Okay, and then finally, last thing. Okay, love is, even when, we are called to love even when it's not received, reciprocated, or rewarded. Okay, the world's operating system, the way the world works when it comes to love is, I'll love you if you love me. That's not what he calls Christians to do. That's not what God wants for us. Okay, and I don't have the verse up there, but Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what benefits that to you? Because even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Okay, so that's the way God loves us. He loves us even when we are against him, even when before we love him. So God calls us to love people that way. That's what we want to do here, right? We as people, as a church, we want to love Brookville the way God loves Brookville. That's what we're doing. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to love Brookville like God loves Brookville. I just want to step back a moment from the scripture this morning that we have gone through and just say this. Planting a church is a miracle from God. It's a miracle that only God could do. There are so many like landmines when it comes to church planting. So many. Okay, I can't even name them all. But honestly, guys, more days than not, church planting feels like I'm a kid like next to the ocean building a sandcastle, and at any moment the waves could just come and knock the sandcastle over. Right? That's what it feels like sometimes. I'm not saying that it's like that. And I talk to other pastors, and they're like, "Yeah, that's what other churches that are established like feels like too." It's just the way ministry goes. It could come, it can go. That's just the way it is. Okay. The point that I'm trying to make is this, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that we have a group of people who have come this far. Okay. And you guys are walking in that miracle right now. You guys are part of something special that God is doing. It's not about any of us. It's not about me. It's not about Heidi. It's not about our family. It's about what God is doing with this group of people. And you guys are part of something special. Yes, we have a long ways to go still. Okay, we still have a long ways to go. We're only in year 3. But you're part of something that is pretty, pretty special happening here at Harvest Mill. One other thing that I want to mention is this. There's a tendency once churches get a building to kind of pull inward. Okay, and I know this is not like a big building or anything like that, but just that's just how it goes. Okay, once churches, like, and this is even for bigger churches, maybe they get a new building. Once they're in the building, there's like this tendency to kind of just like worry about ourselves and what we need for this space and kind of forget about out there. A lot of churches that start off like out there, they start off missional, they start off sharing Jesus. Once they have a space and a building, they kind of turn inward. Okay, this is not going to be, this can't be another church like that. Okay, this is not going to be another church that exists to entertain a crowd. This is not going to be another church that has doctrine but no practice, that doesn't share it with others. Okay, this is not going to be a church where here is more important than out there. Okay, out there is more important. What God does out there is more important than what God does in this space. Okay, this is a missional church. That is why we're here, because God is a missional God. So I just want us to like be aware of that, right? Just because whatever happens in here, whatever God does as far as bringing people to Harvest Mill, we're praying that he does that. We're hoping that he does that. We want that to happen. But we still have to keep the focus. Like, if we see a true move of God, it's going to happen out there first, right? And overflow into this space, not the other way around. So just wanted to say that. Okay, as we close today, I want us to ask this question of ourselves. What can we do to be part of what God's doing? Not only what God's doing at Harvest Mill, but just what God's doing in the world. What can you and I do? So I want to share two things with you. First is be gospel-changed people. That's the most important thing, right? Just like I said earlier about fanning into flame the gift of God, only you can get on fire for God. Only you can fan that flame. So the first and most important thing that any of us can do, myself included, if we want to see God take Harvest Mill to where we dream it could go, is be gospel-changed people. Be people who are constantly, daily being renewed by the truth of the gospel, by the truth that God loves us, cares about us, wants a relationship with us, by the truth that we can follow Jesus with our life. We don't have to follow ourselves. We don't have to follow the sinful patterns of the world. Okay, be gospel-changed people. Give your life to the word and prayer. That is the first and foremost, most important thing that any of us can do if we want to see God do something amazing through Harvest Mill. The second thing, there's only two things. Number two is invest in gospel-centered relationships. Okay, we need to invest in gospel-centered relationships, because when gospel-changed people give their lives to gospel-centered relationships, the gospel changes lives. It is really that simple. When we are gospel-changed people, people following Jesus, loving him with our whole heart, investing into relationships that are for the gospel, it changes lives. It just does. That's how God moves, and that's how he works. So I hope that at this church you'll find your spiritual gift, right? You'll use your gift. However you're gifted to serve, you'll find a way to do that here and to serve people in the church. Find a ministry, right, that fits where you're gifted at. We have kids ministry. We have music now. We have all other things that I'm not thinking of right now. Okay, we have all these different ways that you can serve here. So we hope that you'll do that. We hope that you'll use your gifts to serve. Not just like another thing to do, but something you really feel like God is calling you to do and the way that you can serve him here. Okay, but then also, give your life to gospel-centered relationships. Yes, serve at the church, but I think there's three types, and we're going to kind of close with this, but there's three types of gospel-centered relationships that I want us to focus on as a church, okay? The first one is at home. Remember back to the sermon, okay? We can't forget about our responsibility that we have at home. If we're parents, especially of young kids, but maybe we're just grandparents, maybe it's your, whatever it is, our first responsibility is at home. So we need to be like Lois and Eunice, who taught Timothy about the scriptures, who raised him up. Okay, that's the first type of gospel-centered relationship we all need to focus on. We can't forget about our kids and our marriage. Okay, that is our first ministry. The second thing, in the church. Okay, so in the church, in this space, we all need different types of relationships. I think there's three types of relationships we all need. We all need a Paul. Okay, so in that sense, a Paul is somebody who's a little bit, been following Jesus a little bit longer than us, and who can mentor us in the faith, who can be like a father or a mother to us in the faith. So all of us, wherever we're at in the journey, need a Paul in our life. I need it. We all need it, okay? We all need a Paul, somebody to disciple us. We also need a Barnabas, okay? Barnabas was more like on the same level as Paul spiritually, right? He had been following him about the same time. And Barnabas is just a friend. For us, like, we all need a friend, somebody who's not necessarily discipling us, not necessarily discipling them. It's just a friend, a Christian friend. We all need that relationship. And then finally, we all need a Timothy. We need somebody who we are pouring our life into. Maybe one, maybe two people. Somebody who we are discipling. Okay, so we need to give ourselves to discipling people and being discipled. This is something that you can't, no matter how hard you try as a church leader, you can't like formalize this. You can't mass produce discipleship. It just has to happen. It has to come organically by all of you and me finding Paul's, Barnabas's, and Timothy's within our church, right? Finding people that we can pour into, finding people that can pour into us. Then finally, last thing is in the world. We need our gospel-centered relationships at home, in the church, and in the world. And this is where all of us, I think, need to have a Zacchaeus. Okay, so if you've heard of Zacchaeus, if you don't remember, he's a person in Scripture who was lost. Jesus came upon him and said, Zacchaeus, today you're coming. I'm coming to your house. Okay, and he believed. He put his faith in Jesus. He was not really a good guy. He was kind of a messed up guy. He was a tax collector. He cheated his own friends and family for money. His life, at least you could say, was a little bit messy. He would not have been the first choice for somebody to be like best friends with, this Zacchaeus guy. But Jesus took time to go to his house, and eventually that led to him believing the gospel and being saved. And so for us, I think we all need a Zacchaeus. We need somebody in our life who maybe is lost. Maybe they are, their life, if they're lost, their life is going to be messy. Okay? But we are pouring into them. We are investing in them. We're talking with them. We're sharing truth with them in hopes that they will come to know the Lord. Okay? So we all need a Zacchaeus. We need all three of those relationships. So one thing that we're going to do here, I think one way that we're going to use this space, just an idea that we had to keep us remembering why we're here, is I would like for all of us to figure out who is our Zacchaeus. Okay, who is your one? Who is your one person that you can, that doesn't know Jesus right now, who you can be investing in, who you can be sharing the truth with? Okay, and it doesn't just happen one time. It's an ongoing process over time. Who's that one person? I want all of us to come up with at least one person. Maybe you have more than one, that's fine. But I want all of us in this church to come up with one person, and we are going to write down just their initials. I don't want people to know who it is, but we're going to write down their initials on a sticky note, and we're going to put the sticky note somewhere in the building so we can be reminded to be praying for, to be inviting, to be sharing the gospel with people, so we can be reminded of what Harvest Mill is about. So that's something that we're going to do. Another thing that we're going to do in order to share, I was just thinking about this week. We're blessed with like a great space. As I was working in here this week, there's people all the time walking by our church. So I think it would be awesome if we just had once a week somebody from church sitting out there with maybe some cookies and water, something, just asking people if they want cooking water, like, if they ask about the building, hey, this is a church, we meet here. Okay, I think that would be a really cool way to serve our community and to get the word out about our church in a good way. So if you're interested in doing that, we can talk more about that later. But I thought maybe if we could sign up to do just once a week, if you want to sign up for a day. Doesn't have to be a long time, but it would be a good way to serve. Okay, lastly, baptisms. Okay, so we have baptisms coming up August 18th. We're still moving towards that. It would be awesome to baptize. We have at least one person lined up for that. It would be awesome to baptize even more people. It would be awesome to baptize people who aren't even in this room right now, right? So that can happen. God can do that if we're reaching out to people and if we're being intentional about sharing the gospel over this next month. So I want to encourage you, like, God can do amazing things with this church. He will. He wants to do that. And we just need to press into him. Okay, we just need to make room for what God wants to do in this church, and he will do it. Again, if we give our life to gospel-centered relationships, and we are gospel-centered people, the gospel will change lives.